Now, I wonder if we could turn this morning to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. We're leaving off our series in the Sermon on the Mount and on the Lord's Prayer that we've been in. And seeing today is Communion Sunday, we're going to do something a wee bit more devotional today. And we're turning to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. And we're going to read from verse 11. Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, and beginning at verse 11. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. And when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there was fear in all, and they glorified God, saying, That a great prophet is risen among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. And the disciples of John showed him all these things. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word to our hearts. Let's just unite again in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and our loving Father, we thank thee for the opportunity of meeting with thee afresh. We thank thee for the word of God that speaks to us. We also thank thee for the touch of the Master's hand. We thank thee for those times when thou hast drawn nigh, and we can say, like Ezra of old, that the hand of the Lord was upon us. And we pray that thy hand might be upon us today, that we might experience thy touch in our lives and in our experience. Bless each one as we gather at thy feet just now and write thy word upon hearts. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen. We're all born with a great need for touch. To thrive, newborn babies need to be given touch as much as they need to be given food. Studies in orphanages and hospitals have repeatedly demonstrated that infants deprived of skin contact lose weight, they become ill, and even sometimes they die. We know that premature babies, given periods of touch therapy, again gain weight faster, cry less, and show signs of relaxed pulse, respiration rate, and muscle tension. There are bumper stickers that say, Have you hugged your child today? And children instinctively initiate and seek for touch. In fact, if they don't do that, it's sometimes a sign that something is wrong. And many of us rationalize that touch isn't important. Maybe sometimes as we get older, we seek touch less. We maybe associate touch with the relationship of husband and wife or whatever it is. And sometimes we barely touch one another. But you know, they did a study amongst librarians that were using librarians. And they did a study, in which when people were handing back their library books, the librarians touched the hands of some and didn't touch the hands of others as they were handing back their books. And when they asked the people what they thought about the librarian, those that had been touched on their hand felt better about the librarians and felt that they were more friendly than those that had not been touched. So touch is something that is very important to us. And in the Word of God, we find many times when it speaks of the touch of the Master's hand. It speaks of those times when the Lord Jesus drew nigh and reached out his hand and touched some person or something. And you know what a wonderful thing it is to experience the touch of the Master's hand. We read in Ezra chapter 7 and verse 28, "And I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord was upon me." Or we read about the prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel 3 and 14, "The hand of the Lord was strong upon me." And you know, as we come today, we draw near to the communion feast, and it is a fellowship feast. It is a time when we meet with the Lord in a special way. And we remember how that at the first communion, how that John leaned upon the Lord's bosom. It was a time, as it were, when there was that special contact between the Lord and his people. And how much we need the touch of the Master's hand today. How much we need to know that he is there. Touch really is that symbol that we are close, that there is someone there to touch us, to hug us, to put their arms around us, to be with us. And how we need that touch today. And what I want to do just very simply is look at six wonderful, beautiful pictures in the Word of God of where the Lord Jesus touched with his hand. And we want to look at the effect of the touch of the Master's hand upon these situations and upon these people. And I pray that even as we listen today, that we might hear, or that we might know and experience the Lord's touch upon our own hearts and in our lives. So there are a number of places here in the Word of God, and we're going to be turning to different places, and we're going to look at the touch of the Master's hand. The first place then is the one that we've been just reading there in Luke chapter 7 and verses 11 to 15. And here I want you to see a restoring touch. Look at verses 11 and 12. "And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her." So here is a young man, he has died. You see the scene here, you can imagine it on the outskirts of the city of Nain. There's a crowd, a mourning crowd, accompanying the widow as they go to the grave, and she's just lost her son. Now, Nain is a small city, located at the foot of some picturesque mountains. The name of the city actually means pleasant. It's such a pleasant situation, and it would have been an ideal place to live. It would have been a lovely place to live, but there was trouble in paradise here. The young man had passed away that day, and his mother and the people of the city were carrying through the streets on a bier or a plank of wood to bury him outside the town. So here is a sad, sad situation. And you wonder, you see this crowd as it makes its way out of the city. But then they meet another crowd coming in the opposite direction. And it is the Lord Jesus. And the crowd is following the Lord Jesus. And they're walking with a spring in their step. Instead of being sad, this crowd is glad. They've seen the Lord perform the mighty miracles. Now you put yourself in this mother's shoes. You can imagine her grief. You can imagine what she's feeling. No one expects to outlive their children. And on top of this, she has lost her husband. And she is left destitute. She is left with no means of providing her for herself. There's no welfare assistance available to widows in those days. And was the woman's children that she would have relied upon to care for her. But this is an only son. There's no one to care for her. Nowhere to provide for her. And now she's facing poverty and despair. And she's at the mercy of other people's kindness. But I want you to see how the Lord steps in to the midst of this desperate situation. And look at verses 13 to 15. It says, "And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came, and he touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother." What a miracle this was. He touched the bier on which the young man was lying, and the life was restored to the young man.
And here is a restoring touch. And I want you to see where there was desperation, now there is deliverance. And you can see, really, there are two groups that are meeting that day on the outskirts of the city of Nain. There were two groups that met. One was going to the cemetery, the other was going to the city. One was bringing life, the other was bringing death. And you know that representative of the groups of men in this world in which we live. There are those that are going to death, and there are those that are going to life. They're either heading in one direction or the other. These two groups were heading in opposite directions. There were those that were with the Savior, and there were those that were with the dead body. And I wonder which is you. You know, straight is the gate and narrow the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. There were two groups. There were two sons. There was the Son of Man, and he was dead. And there was the Son of God, and he is the Prince of Life. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And then there were two sufferers. There was the broken-hearted widow. And then there was the Lamb of God who came to bear away the sin of the world. The man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, who bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And oh, thank God that the two sufferers met. And there were also two enemies that met. The first enemy was death, that had invaded and desolated this little family. And the other was life. And thank God life was victorious. Thank God life was brought to the dead body of this young fellow. And thank God there's victory because of the touch of the Master's hand. That's all it took. All it took was a touch. And you think of the millions of pounds that even today are being spent and poured into fighting disease and trying to bring a cure to sicknesses and all sorts. And they're trying to deal with death, but all they can do is push it back a little. We can't bring anybody back from the dead today. But it's only the life that is given in the touch of the Master's hand. He says, I give unto them my eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And I'm glad today that there is a restoring touch to be found in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. But secondly, I want you to see a refining touch. Now turn back a couple of chapters to Luke chapter 5 and look at verse 11. And here we're introduced to another individual. And it says, and it came to pass when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And I want you to see that the answer again to this problem is the touch of the Master's hand. Look at verse 12. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. Now, you can look at that story. Notice a number of things. Notice the leper here came for the touch. In the first example, we read of the Lord met the widow coming out, and it seemed to be a coincidental meeting. They almost met, it seems, by accident. Now, there's no accidents with God. Everything is according to the plans and purposes of God. There are no coincidences. But it seemed like an accident. It seemed like a coincidence. But look at the words here. Behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him. This man saw the Lord and deliberately now goes and looks for healing. Now, ordinarily, lepers didn't come into the company of anybody. They were unclean people. And in the best of circumstances, they had no contact with anybody. They had to shout, unclean, unclean, as they went through the streets. And sometimes they had to ring a bell to make sure that everybody got out of the robes, that nobody in any way touched them and rendered them unclean. But here's a man who comes to the Savior. And I want you to see his coming shows his great need. Here's a man who's covered in leprosy. His life is ruined. He has a dreadful disease. Life and happiness seems to have been robbed from him in every way. And he's in this awful condition that speaks of the sinful condition of men and women. And he knows that the Lord Jesus is his only hope. And you know his only hope for you and me. And he knew his great need, and that's why he comes to the Lord Jesus. Not only does it show his need, but it also shows his faith in God. He has no doubt that the Lord Jesus Christ is able to meet his need. He has no doubt that the Lord is able to save him and touch him. And it says he fell on his face and besought him. He knew that the Messiah would come with healing in his wings, that he would preach the gospel and heal the brokenhearted and preach deliverance to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind and the liberty of them that are bruised. And here was this man who came with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And isn't that how we come to the Lord? We come with a confession of our need and by faith. And he also came knowing that the Lord Jesus was all important. He didn't care what men thought or what men said or what many that around him would have been doing there in the midst of that crowd. He came because it was the Lord Jesus Christ who alone could save. There were many people to discourage him and maybe were disgusted to see a leper in their midst. But nothing was going to hinder this man getting to the Savior's feet. He wanted the touch of the Master's hand. Is that what we want today as we've come into this place? Have we come seeking to meet with the Savior as we come to the communion table? Have we come looking for that contact with the Savior? And this leper came for a touch. Is that why you've come today? We come for different reasons, and we come to meet with others, and that's fair enough. We do meet with others, and we're glad to fellowship one with another. But if we come to meet with the one who can meet our need, especially those of you that are not saved today, the Lord can touch your life. If you will come like this man, confessing your need in faith, knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ alone can meet the need of your heart. He came for a touch, rather. And he also was contacted by the touch. You notice how the Lord Jesus actually reached out and touched this man. Remember that in order to do so, he would have seemed to be unclean. He wouldn't have been, but anybody that touched a leper in those days was counted as ceremonially unclean. Now, as soon as the Lord Jesus touched this man, he was clean again. So the Lord would not have been ceremonially unclean. But it seemed like that. He was identifying himself with this man. And we think of how the Lord Jesus came, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And you know, this man, I'm sure, had been touched for a long time. Nobody had drawn nigh to this man. But here is a Savior who reaches out and touches the man. And he's contacted by the touch. But he's cleansed by the touch. You see the words of the Lord Jesus. He says, I will, be thou clean. And I'm glad that the touch of the Master's hand today is a healing touch. Maybe, child of God, you've wandered away. Maybe you have been in a situation where you did not bring glory to the Master in any way. In fact, it was the opposite. You know, we can come to the communion table today with that confession of sins. And thank God the Lord says, I will, be thou clean. Look at what it says. Immediately, the leprosy departed from him. Where the leprosy went, he didn't care. He didn't inquire. But the joy of salvation was his. And our sins, the Bible says, are cast behind his back. As far as the east is from the west. Where they go, we do not know. But thank God, they're removed from us. Have you that privilege today? Have you had this healing, renewing touch that the Lord is able to bring to your soul? But then I want you to see something else. We have a reassuring touch. Now turn over to Matthew's Gospel this time. And turn over to Matthew chapter 17. And here are the disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration with the Lord Jesus. And we read in the just before the verses that we want to look at, which are verses 5 and 6 of Matthew 17, about how Moses and Elias or Elijah appear with the Lord Jesus. The Lord is transfigured. The essential deity of the Lord is beginning to shine out. And then we read in verses 5 and 6. It says, "While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And it says, "And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid." Now, I want you to see the anxiety they felt. They said they were sore afraid. What were they anxious about? Well, they were anxious about the fact that they had seen the essential glory and deity of the Lord Jesus. And when they saw that, it put them on their faces. That's the invariable story of the Word of God. As soon as someone sees the Lord in all His glory and all His holiness, they see what they are. They see their sin. Like Isaiah, who said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." And these people here are absolutely frightened. Now they've seen something supernatural. We can understand their fear to some extent. If we saw something supernatural, something we'd never experienced before, I'm sure that we'd be afraid too. But do you notice what it says? That they were sore afraid. They were exceeding afraid. They were quaking in their boots. During the years of the earthly ministry, they'd seen the Lord Jesus Christ, and they had witnessed him in a closer way than any others had, and seen his miracles, and you'd think that to some extent they had become used to seeing the Savior. And so they had. If there were any people ever in history who would not have been frightened or should not have been frightened when they saw the glory of the Lord, it should have been these disciples. But even these disciples who were so close to the Master were absolutely frightened, quaking in their boots when they saw the Lord. The Bible speaks about the fear of God. And you know, it's a healthy thing to have a fear of God. God is someone that we should fear, with that healthy fear, with that fear of love. Not that we are turning our backs upon Him in any way, but we fear God. Do you fear God? One day we will stand before Him. One day we will give account. And here are these anxious souls. As they see the glory of the Lord begin to shine out, they begin to apprehend something of His holiness and righteousness. We are earthly creatures with earthly appetites. And here were these men, they're sore afraid. But not only do you see the anxiety they felt, but look at the assurance they were given. It says, as these people are sore afraid, it says, "And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid." And all they needed was the touch of the Master's hand and the sound of the Master's voice. And it is the Lord that removes the fear. And thank God, perfect love casteth out fear. And He is able to take the fear away. And thank God, He's able to bring that peace that passeth all understanding. It says He touched them. "Be not afraid," He says. And then we read, "And they lifted up their eyes and saw Jesus only." It was the Lord that filled their vision. And when the Word of God touches us, what do we see? We see Jesus. "If I have Jesus, Jesus only, then my sky will have a gem. He's the sun of brightest splendor and the star of Bethlehem." The touch of His hand, the sound of His voice can take away the fear that we have today. Maybe you're filled with fear for some reason. Maybe your heart has been broken, or you have suffered circumstances in your life and there have been storms blowing around you. Oh, thank God for the touch of the Master's hand. It's a reassuring touch. But then something else. Turn back to Matthew chapter 9. I want you to see a revealing touch. Look at chapter 9. Look at verses 27 to 30. And it says there, "And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was coming to the house, the blind man came to him and said, and Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith be it unto you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, See that no man know it. And again, look at the difficulty that these two men are in. They had become blind, or they were blind. We don't know whether they were blind from birth or whether it was blindness as a result of an accident. It might have been some illness or infection in the unsanitary world of that day, with the combination of hot summers and the glare of the sun and the dirt of the dust and the flies that would have prevailed. A lot of people suffered from infections of the eyes, and they wouldn't have been a pretty sight in most cases either. Ancient Near East eye conditions were very repulsive looking. Many times they weren't very different looking from leprosy, and the skin around the eyes would have become red and swollen, and their eyes would have become pale and shrunken, and sometimes they would have grotesquely protruded and so on. So these men were in an awful position. Their eyes would have been itchy and running, and would have been an awful thing. But the awful thing, the most awful thing, of course, was they couldn't see. They could not see. They couldn't see the beauty of creation. Couldn't see what they were doing. They couldn't see their loved ones. They couldn't see the work. And here they were, and they were blind. Of course, the Bible speaks of the spiritual blindness of so many. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2 and 14, "But the natural mind, man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned." There are things that the unsaved mind cannot comprehend. The child of God and the unsaved person thinks differently. You might be a perplexed unsaved person by the way that God's people think, and you can't understand, and you don't know the interest that they have in prayer and the things of God, because you think differently. New birth is something real. It makes us think differently, see things differently. And you're spiritually blind. Spiritual things are spiritually discerned. You're in difficulty. There are things that you can't see. But not only do you see the difficulty they had, but look at the desire they had. These two blind men came to the Lord Jesus. And again, we see two individuals who are determined to get to the Lord Jesus. Now, it wouldn't have been easy for them either, any more than it was for the leper, because these two men were blind. They couldn't see where they were going. They couldn't see where the Lord Jesus was. They couldn't see where the center of the crowd was. So they would have had to rely on others to tell them, or to guide them, or to listen for the sound of where the commotion was going on. And these two blind men had the greatest of difficulty getting to where the Lord Jesus was, to get the help that they needed. And maybe they took many wrong turns. Maybe you've taken many wrong turns in your life. You've tried this and that, and you've tried the philosophies of the world, and turned aside to this and to that. And now you've had the greatest difficulty getting to the one who can meet your need. But thank God these men get eventually to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the Lord asks them if they want to be healed, they say, "Yea, Lord." I'm glad today that these men were able to find again deliverance in the Lord Jesus. And look at the words of the Lord. He reached out his hand again, touched them, and he said, "According to your faith, be it unto you." And their eyes were opened. They were able to see. What a wonder. Here were men, and they had faith. Sometimes our faith is weak, and sometimes we do not experience the blessings that we ought to experience because of the weakness of our faith. According to your faith, be it unto you. And I'm glad today that these men came in faith. Oh, let us with faith sit at the Saviour's feet today. But something else, I want you to see a renewing touch. Turn again to Luke chapter 22. And I'm going to be brief with these ones because our time is away. But look at Luke chapter 22. And here is the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And you remember how, if you look from verse 47 there and on down, verse 50 in particular, verse 51 is the verse where it speaks of the touch here. But remember how the Judas came with the crowd, and Judas was going to betray the Lord Jesus with a kiss. And remember how the high priest was there, and it says, "And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear." And this was Peter who cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. And of course, Peter did that out of probably a good motive in some ways, in that he wanted to protect the Lord and he wanted to safeguard the Lord from these soldiers that were come against him. But he did the wrong thing out of a right motive, if we might say that. But look at what the Lord Jesus does. It says in verse 51, "And Jesus answered and said, Suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear," touched the ear of the high priest's servant, "and healed him." So Peter had done wrong. Peter had failed, as he did many times in his life. Peter had acted out of a right motive, but had done the wrong thing. But look at the renewing touch of the Savior. He touches the ear. He puts it right. Isn't that what the Lord wants to do with us, especially if we come to the communion feast? Many of us have done wrong. Maybe we've done it out of a right motive. We might have done it out of thinking that what we were doing was right. And maybe we said something. And we got caught up in a situation. Maybe it wasn't a situation of our own making. But you know what the Lord does? He touches the situation that has been made wrong, and he puts it right. He restores the ears that the locusts have eaten. You know, we make many mistakes, but I'm glad today for the renewing touch of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one more thing, a resting touch. Turn back to Matthew again. I know that we're jumping about, but Matthew chapter 8, and look at verses 14 and 15. And here is the situation with Peter's wife's mother, Peter's mother-in-law. Peter, of course, was married, even though the Church of Rome says he was the first pope. But look at what it says in verse 14 and 15. "When Jesus was coming to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother, laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them." Now here is a resting touch. Now you can imagine what Peter's wife's mother must have went through. She had a fever here. She had a terrible ache in her head. Her nerves were upset. She was burning up with a fever. She would have been tossing and turning on the bed in an agitated state. And she feels the touch of the Master, and he takes away the agitation, and he gives her rest. The Lord says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." Are you agitated today? Are there things in your life that are troubling you? Well, come to the Master's feet today. He touches us with his hand, takes away the turmoil and the strife and the beating of the waves, and he says to the waves, "Peace be still," and a great calm comes across the waters of our lives. You see, that can happen when we have faith in God, when we trust Him, when we're willing to put our hand in His hand and let Him take us by the hand and lead us. I wonder today, saved person, unsaved person, whatever condition you may be in, will you take your hand today and put it in the hand of the Master? Will you feel His touch leading you and guiding you along the pathway of life? It's always best to be led by the Master. And may we be led by Him today for His name's sake. Let's